Judges chapter 8 in your Bibles, please. Judges chapter 8. We're going to read a couple of verses and pray, something I've been thinking about just in recent, last couple months, in light of so much of what I hear and listen to from our folks here at Beacon Baptist. Judges chapter 8, in these days and times, verse 22 says this: "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's a son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." Typical of men, of mankind, to want to stick somebody over you because they did something you think that was great. "And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Father, help us tonight to focus our hearts and minds on the word of truth. May our thoughts, our thinking, our hearts be corrected and adjusted once again by looking into the mirror of your word. Please speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to look again tonight, verse 22. One of the more familiar heroes, of course, in all the Old Testament, is seen, quite frankly, at his very best. Rather, verse 23. "And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." In other words, the kingship was offered. The kingship was rejected. And then the real kingship was acknowledged. "The Lord," Gideon said, "he's the one that rules over you." You know, not many men in the political world today would show this kind of humility and this kind of regal spirit. Now, we also know that in the very next verse, Gideon does make the mistake, I think sincerely so, but he does make the great mistake of wanting to be a priest, not his job, not his calling. You know, sincerity is not enough if you're sincerely wrong. However, he wasn't wrong, and he was not insincere about rejecting the throne of Israel. And I can assure you that one of the reasons why that Gideon is listed and mentioned in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is precisely because of our text tonight. I want to read that verse to you, and I want you to listen to it carefully. It's familiar. Hebrews 11 says this: "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." In other words, having already introduced in Hebrews 11 this great chapter, this all the heroes, Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Enoch, and Abel, this the writer sort of characteristically says, what more can I say? The time would fail me to tell you about all of the others, the heroes that we know about, the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And then he lists those heroes simply by name. He just, instead of giving all the details of why they were great heroes of faith, he just gives their names, the first four of which are all detailed in the book of Judges. Whoever wrote Hebrews really, really knew the Bible, not to mention he was inspired by the one who really, really knew the whole Bible. Amen? So it says this again: "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah," and then he says David and Samuel. Now what strikes me and always has about this list from Judges and Hebrews is that it's not given in chronological order there. In Judges, Barak comes before Gideon, Jephthah comes before Samson. So by listing Gideon as the very first example of great faith in that day and time, as one he didn't have the time to write about or tell about, he reminds us of something I think very obvious in the story of Gideon and the man himself, and that is this. He was not a great man of faith. He was not at all a great man of faith when we first meet him in the book of Judges. And quite frankly, he was anything but a great man of faith. In fact, as a frustrated farmer who was threshing wheat by the wine press, that means he was hiding. You're supposed to do it way up there, right? He was doing it way down there in the valley. And it's frustrating because the wind's not blowing away. It's getting down in your neck. It's getting in your collars. He was frustrated and he was doubting and he was hiding. You may recall the very first three questions that he fired off at God's angel, the Lord, when he told him that the Lord was with him. Remember, he said, "The Lord is with you, O Gideon." And Gideon said, "Really? Then number one, why is all of this befallen us?" Do you ask that? About our country or about your family or about your situation. He said, number two, "Where be all the miracles which our fathers have told us?" And then he said, number three, "And did not the Lord lead us out of Egypt?" They're all questions of doubt. And when the angel then reassured Gideon, he still insisted, remember, on that fleece. "I don't know. I need to put out this fleece to make sure that's a sign from God." So that again, Gideon was not, when we first meet him in the Bible, a great man of great faith. On the contrary, Gideon was a man blinded. And he was blinded by his circumstances, by society. He was blinded by fear. He was blinded from the truth about God, and he's about to have his eyes opened by God. You know, this story was written for our learning, is written for our admonition. We are supposed to read about this. That's why he's mentioned in Hebrews 11. We're supposed to read this story and then understand something about God and the time of the judges when men were doing that which was right in their own eyes and law was cast aside. One thing I've noticed through the years in studying the life and the career of Gideon, and you know, you've studied him yourself many times, we preach and taught on him many times, is that the story as it's given in the book of Judges is a story of vision. It's a story of perception. That's why it's been brought to my mind the last couple of months when I've counseled with people and talked to people here in our church. Perception. It's a story of the perception of how Gideon saw the Midianites, but also how the Midianites saw Gideon. But also how Gideon saw God, and also how God saw Gideon, and ultimately how the Midianites saw the God of Gideon. It really is. Everything in this story, when it comes to a matter of faith, it shows us it's a matter of perception. Do you see clearly? Or is your vision clouded? Is your mind darkened by the devil and by lies? You know, I don't have glasses on tonight. I do have up here somewhere, here they are, reading glasses. These are called emergency. All right. Sometimes I have an article handed to me or something I can't read, so I have reading glasses. But I've learned at 58 years of age that my physical eyes aren't what they were at 15 years of age. Now, you can tell I'm still fighting using these in the pulpit, amen? I can still read the Bible from here, but it's starting to get, I don't know, but I'm fighting it. Far more important, of course, are my spiritual eyes and your spiritual eyes. And that is one of the reasons why God has given us stories like this in the Bible, so that our spiritual eyes will be enlightened. The story of Gideon, you know, is one of the great intriguing stories of the Old Testament. For one thing, it takes place in a famous valley, right? The Valley of Esdraelon, known as the Valley of Megiddo, is the same valley that saw battles, great battles. Barak fought there, and Sisera and Elijah, Saul and Jonathan, who fell at Gilboa. It's the same valley where Josiah fought Pharaoh Necho, Joshua. It's where the conquerors came, as you know, and fought the Muslims, where Napoleon fought the Turks. It's where Allenby and the British fought. It's the same valley that John says the last battle will be fought, the Battle of Armageddon. This valley, God shows Gideon a mighty army. He shows him an army that's insurmountable compared to what they have. 135,000 Midianites. And of course, that in turn gives Gideon concern. And it leads us to some important points that are brought up, that are issued forth in this great story that I hope that you'll listen to tonight and be reminded of. Gideon's life is a life, a journey of faith. And as I mentioned already, it begins with no faith. But God is in the business of taking people who have no faith and helping them to move to a little faith. But ultimately coming to the place where they have great faith. I'm talking to some folks tonight I know who have great faith. I'm also talking to folks that I know who have little faith. But God wants you to move along. In chapter 6, turn back a page or two, you'll notice this familiar text in verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. that pertained unto Joash, the Hazraelite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He was in hiding. So verse 14 says, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. Anybody know anything about Manasseh, that tribe? And I am the least in my father's house. In other words, here it is. The Lord shows Gideon this great army of invaders, 135,000 ISIS warriors, and then he causes him to look at himself. And he wants him to make this comparison. He says, look in the mirror. Gideon, I'm calling you to be the leader. And he says, Lord, do you realize who I am? And basically in that verse, he says, he delineates it. I am the least member of the least family of the least tribe in all of Israel, which is the least nation, by the way, in the eyes of the world. I'm a nobody. I'm the nobody of the nobody of the nobodies. And the Lord said what? The Lord said, well, you know what? What was I doing? You're right. I chose a loser. He didn't say that at all. He said, chapter 6, verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Now, I ask you a question tonight, beloved. Is that enough? Yes or no? Yes. Is it enough for you? You know, we live in a society that loves its heroes, and they love its heroes super. Super strong, super fast, super smart, super talented, and to add to that, they've got to be super good looking. Even if the hero is like a little dorky, like maybe Clark Kent or Peter Parker, they still have to be able to go in and change clothes and come out with a new suit and a bunch of muscles and transform themselves into a man of steel. Captain America can't be the scrawny guy. He's got to be transformed into the muscly guy, right? But that's fantasy. Know this carefully. You know that when God looks down and calls a man or a woman a mighty person of valor, a mighty man of valor, he's not looking to change anything to that man in the world's eyes except that person's faith. He's wanting to move your faith. Do you realize that all God needs from you tonight to do very great things is a little faith? Gideon is not listed in the hall of faith because he was gifted or strong or because he was fearless or super anything. He's listed because as an average, ordinary, normal man, he eventually put his faith in an extraordinary and an amazing God. In fact, did you notice that when Gideon says to the Lord, God, I'm a nobody, I'm the least member of my father's house, the least family, least tribe, least nation called Israel, did you notice that God didn't deny any of that? He did not. He didn't look down. He didn't say, Gideon, listen, you've got to go to the mirror. Look at yourself differently. Look deep down inside yourself and see the hero that lies within you, Gideon. Look in the mirror and repeat after me, I am. Somebody, I am. He didn't say that. That's what the world tells you to do. And if you're on that treadmill, get off of it. If you're reading books about self-help and I'm somebody and self-esteem and I can do this, get off of that treadmill. That's not a biblical ethic. God did not deny that Gideon was poor and frail and unknown and weak. But to God, you see, none of that matters. And instead of causing Gideon to look deep within himself, he actually did the opposite. The exact opposite. How so, Pastor? Well, notice, first of all, he got him to stop looking at himself. He got him to stop looking also around him at others. Look at chapter 6 and verse 27. Then Gideon, this is after he argues with God, and I'm a nobody, and then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city that he could not do so by day, he did it by night. You know, this is interesting, isn't it? He's afraid. He's still afraid. He's so afraid he's doing it by night. But the important part is he did as the Lord had said. If you're shaking, if the Lord tells you, I want you to get in that boat and cross that river, and you're shaking while you get in the boat and cross the river, did you obey the Lord? You did. How much faith do I have to have, Pastor, to tithe? Just enough to tithe. And God will bless that faith. So, we read here, Gideon is moving from no faith, really, to a little faith. And as I've noted already, God is about to show him how little faith grows into a great faith. These men of Midian, I called them ISIS soldiers a minute ago. These soldiers were known for brutality. There's a reason why the people were afraid. There's a reason why he was hiding in the wine press. Their debauchery and their idolatry was unrivaled. They had encamped themselves against the nation of Israel. It was just a matter of time. They were going to come in and destroy them all, kill them all, except for the women. And so God calls Gideon to pull together 32,000 Israelites to go against Midian and deliver the land from all of this evil. The only thing is, as soon as the Israelite army looked down from that mountain encampment and saw those Midianites as, what did they call them? They called them a swarm of locusts. And the scripture says, when they saw the reality of what they were against, their hearts fainted. It failed within them. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Look what happens, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath save me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there returned of the people, 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now you know this story. Building an army by subtraction. Gideon asked them which of them right now are afraid. Go to this great number of people, still a small number compared to 135,000, and I want you to ask them if they're faint-hearted, and if they are, send them home. This is in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in the law says that if anybody in the army, if you go to battle, the faint-hearted return to their house, lest the others, the brethren's heart faint as well. It's catchy, right? Fear. So Gideon did this. He presented the offer to all of them. And probably had his fingers crossed. And how many did we just read? Of the 32,000 in Gideon's army took advantage of that offer and went home into their caves and their dens where they came from and hid. Again, the Bible says 22,000. So at least, now here, who's getting tested here? Gideon. Whose faith needs to grow? Gideon's. Why is the story given to us? So that your faith will grow. So here he is now, 10,000. And even of those, then God tells Gideon to give him a second test. And he's going to trim the army even more. You know the story, but let's read it. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them or test for them, for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So, he brought down the people in the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth him, shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon the knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Of course they did. In other words, all of the soldiers in that hot, arid, dry valley that were overcome with thirst, and they lay their weapons down, and they fell down on their stomachs, and they fell down, and they just drank the water, lapped as dogs would, as it were. All of those, God says, send them home. Those that are earnest, maybe. I don't know if this is what God was saying, but he definitely picked them. They were earnest. They were more careful. They were more diligent. They continued to cross the water. They would bring the water to their mouths. They apparently held their weapons. God says, these are the ones that will make up your army. And Gideon thought, man, I hope they all do that. I hope they all lap the water up. I've lost 22,000 men, and when they come to the stream, he looks around, and it's 9,700. I'm sure he didn't know the number, but he said almost everybody falls down, and it leaves him an army of 300. Everybody hears about the battle of Thermopylae, you know, with the, what are the 300 Spartans? Well, this was 750 years before the 300 Spartans with their washboard bellies. These are the 300 of God. And understandably, Gideon's not encouraged. He doesn't understand, like a lot of Christians today, don't understand God's economy, how God's work. Believers today still have it in their minds that God needs big, that God needs numbers, that he needs political clout. Christians don't understand it doesn't matter what's on the outside. God's not interested in the size of the army or popularity or polls. The majority, folks, is not always right. The more part, as it says in the book of Acts, is usually wrong. And if you want the truth, even among Christian circles, I'm not so sure that this sort of average, law of averages here, these proportions, maybe aren't exactly the same. Meaning what, Pastor? Meaning that if you go to every evangelical church in America and you take out the cowards and the compromisers and you separate, shall we say, the hand lappers and the knee drinkers, so that you send back home all of the professing Christians who really don't care about the Word of God and its truth, who don't care about the gospel or winning lost people and being faithful, sending out missionaries who don't think prayer or Bible study or doctrine is all that important. Send back the ones who are afraid of the world, who are afraid to be different from the world, who are afraid to take a stand. You know what you'll probably have left? Probably 300 out of 32,000. I think that number fits the Republican primary pretty well, as well with these exit polls on people who say they're Christians. And folks, what Gideon needed to learn is that's okay. Matter of fact, it's not just okay. God said too many. It's the only way. Half-hearted Christians in God's army do more harm than they do good. Send them home and see what God can do with a few, so the ones at home maybe will grow in faith. Don't worry, beloved, about the size of the enemy. Don't worry about, you know, Paul and the apostles were up against an enormous empire. They were far worse, far more vile. But Pastor, do you see what's happening to our Constitution? Do you see what's happening to our laws, to marriage? Do you see what they lived in the first century under Nero and Diocletian? But they didn't worry about the size of the empire. Faith does not look at circumstances and appearances at odds and at numbers. And for God, who's moving Gideon from no faith to a little faith to great faith, he's about to show Gideon why he shouldn't be looking out anyway. Look at chapter 7 again, verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. It's already done. It's finished. They just don't know it, and you don't know it. But if thou fear to go down, see how do you notice how God knows our fears? He knows our little faith. He knows that Gideon probably isn't quite ready to lead 300 men against this huge army. But God wants to build his faith, and he wants to build yours. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down to the host. Then went Gideon, he down to Phurah, the servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. All right, follow this carefully. We preached on this some years ago, many, many years ago. You know this story. Gideon, arise, go down to the host, get down, listen to what the mighty army is saying among themselves. Now, please hear this carefully, because this is a vital truth that's carried throughout the Bible, and you need to remember this as you walk and live and move in this present world. We know what the world says on MSNBC and on ABC and the New York Times and the Palm Beach Compost. We know what the world says publicly about this book, and about sin, and about life, and about eternity. We know what the enemies of Christ say by way of scoffing and criticism and derision. It's the same thing they've always said. From the very beginning, young people, you know what sinners say in their music and their entertainment, their philosophy, their late night shows, their sitcoms, when fools make a mock at sin. You know what they say about God and His Word. You know what they say openly about eating and drinking and marrying. For tomorrow we may die. The question is, what do they say not publicly? What do they say, as God says in this text, among themselves? What are their private thoughts, their true feelings in their hearts? What is it that they say that if you could hear it, as God says here, it would strengthen your hands? Because it's the truth. Chapter 7, verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of the Midian. And it came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now, folks, think about this. They didn't know what they were going to hear. God just said, go down there, sneak down there, listen to what they're saying in their own tents. Of all things, he goes down there with his ascended fur. He's stretched out at full length. He's on a hill. He's overlooking the camp of the Midianites. Down there, far beneath, they can see the thousands of the black tents and the herds of camels, the Bible says, as the sand of the seashore. Must have been an amazing sight, like that sight of D-Day when they were coming and the Germans were over there at Normandy, and they saw these like thousands and thousands of ships coming their way. And they look down and they see this and they hear the stir and the bustle of the campfires, and the soldiers are finishing their evening meals, and they hear maybe occasionally the wind carries the barking of a dog from the valley or a horse or a soldier's laughter, and they hear it all and they see it all, and Gideon waits until the evening sky turns into darkness and the campfires are turned to maybe an occasional torch. And as they're watching and listening, the stir of war and debauchery in the camp is turned quiet, and man and beast have settled into sleep. And Gideon knows it's time to go down. You know he's afraid. The Bible tells us they were armed at the end of verse 11. Not Gideon. They were armed. So he sneaks up. He hears an occasional bell, maybe from a camel, the barking of a dog. Mostly it's so quiet. He and his companion crawl right next to a small Midianite tent, and there a soldier is sleeping. Two soldiers are sleeping. They lie, getting in fur, listening, eager, attentive. What are they going to hear? What does God want us to hear that's going to strengthen our arms, our hands? They don't even dare to whisper to each other. Finally, one of the soldiers wakes up with excitement. You ever see someone wake up from the nightmare? Just, wake up! Why? Louise does that to me all the time. Wake up! Why? I just had a dream. Really? What kind of dream? These are superstitious people. I had a dream where a cake of barley bread rolls down to the hosts of Midian and crushes the tents. Now, what would you say that dream means if you were a mighty army? He said that to his tent mate, and the soldier friend replied concerning the dream. You just read it. This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all of the host. In other words, these Midianites were so afraid. They were so scared. They were so unsure because of Gideon's God, that one little dream convinced the soldier that the end was near for all of them. I want to remind you that when Gideon came with those broken pitchers, you know the story of how they defeated him. God didn't even use great weapons, did he? When he came and they broke those pitchers, the Midianites were so terrified, they were so confused, they ended up killing each other. The fear was deep in their hearts. So that as ominous as this army looked from afar, God wanted Gideon to hear what they really said among themselves. Remember this, faith is a matter of perspective. What do you see when you see the enemy out there? We know what the lost and we know what the enemies of Christ say publicly. It's bluster, folks. It's bluster. What do they say in their own tents? What do they say among themselves? And I'm telling you, they say that they are afraid. Say afraid, Pastor? These people on these sitcoms and Bill Maher and his show and these guys that are mocking and laughing, they're afraid? Do you wonder why they go to psychiatrists? Do you wonder why they drink? Do you wonder why they take drugs? They say that they are afraid of the future. It's climate change, but that's not all. There's an asteroid coming from over here. There's a disease coming from down there. There's overpopulation. They say that they're afraid of death and judgment. They're afraid of loss. They're afraid of the truth of God. You know, the word phobia has become popular in our society. Homophobic, anglophobic, phobic. Supposedly, people that have truth and hold to it are afraid. Really, they're the ones that are phobic because they're afraid of the truth. As a pastor, I've been down in the midst of the host. I've heard what they say among themselves in that I've sat in hospitals. Hundreds and hundreds of them, rooms and hospices, and I've listened as those who spent their lives mocking the Bible are about to die, as compared to when I prayed with Fran Monday night, who loved God and lived for God. And I've heard them. I've heard the fear in their voices. I've been to police stations and courts of law and jails. I've sat in grand jury rooms where people are reaping what they've sown. And I'm telling you that in their own thoughts, there is none of the former arrogance or scorn or defiance that they may have shown in the world. There's no sense of fearlessness. There is no confidence of immortality, but rather it's the realization that this life is short. And even if they denied God their entire lives, they know in their hearts they're about to face him. You read in Daniel what the king of Babylon said privately, right? When he's not addressing the nation. Read in Luke what Caiaphas says privately in his own chamber. Read in 2 Kings what Naaman, that proud captain, says in his own tent. And not to his mighty army. You see, folks, there is a reason why God commands us, do not envy the wicked. There's a reason why the Bible tells us, do not fret. Fret not because of evildoers. All you have to do is hear their night thoughts, their secret verdicts of those who are without Christ. And you'll realize you never should have concerned yourself with the size of the enemy or their power or their megaphone. These modern atheists who write their books, these Bible haters on Comedy Central and the mocking mobs in our universities, foolish as they are, there's no cause for fear there. Compassion, maybe, gratitude to God, and courage for sure, but not fear, and certainly not envy. And certainly not a second guessing as whose side you are on. In closing, God caused Gideon to stop looking at himself and at others, and then he caused Gideon to start looking at the Lord. Look at chapter 7, verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. That he worshipped. And returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. No doubts there. See what he did? He went, this is the faith that God led Gideon to, and this is the faith that God wants to lead me to. He looked up, the Bible says, and he worshiped God. You know, if you're worshiping God, you're not worshiping man. If you're fearing God, you're not fearing man. That's faith. And then as a mighty man of valor, God called him that way back then. Now he actually is. Not because he got muscles, not because he went into a phone booth and came out with a new cape. Same Gideon. But he didn't have little faith, now he has great faith. This man went to his 300 men and he said, arise, we've got this. Same guy that was threshing wheat in a wine press? The same one said, I'm the least of the least of the least. We got this? Gideon moved from worry to worship because God showed him that he didn't need to look within or without to see if all was well. All he needed to do is what we need to do, and that is to look up. Look, face it. It wasn't Gideon that the Midianites were really afraid of, was it?
The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Well, Gideon didn't have a sword.
It wasn't Gideon they were afraid of, beloved. It was Gideon's God. Remember, that cake of barley bread, that's what the enemy thought of Gideon. That's why God used that in his dream. He was a farmer with the world's humblest crop. Barley was like the worst of the worst. It wasn't Gideon. It was Gideon's God. And tonight, that gives me comfort because Gideon's God is also my God. I'm just a bus kid from Indian Town. If I spent my life looking at myself in the mirror and saying, you can do this, you can do this, you can raise boys, you can be a pastor, you can do this, I would be timid and downright depressed. You know, in chapter 7, verse 1, we read earlier, you remember Gideon's called by that other name, Jerubbaal? His father, Joash, gave Gideon that name. Jerubbaal, compound name, literally means Baal basher. Baal was an idol you're supposed to fear. And he says, here's my son. He's a Baal basher. It's like a WWF name. The Tornado or the Man of War or the Barbarian. I'm the pastor of disaster, Remo said some years ago. He's the Baal basher, but not because he was anything great. It was because he looked up. So in your mind, you go back to that text of Gideon's greatest days, his best day. His highest demonstration of faith was when he told the people, I don't want to be your king. I didn't do anything spectacular. You people think that somehow this arm of Gideon rescued you from the Midianites and you want to make me your king. I know better. God did that. I'm not going to be your king and my sons are not going to be your king. God who delivered you, he will be your king. So I ask you tonight in closing when we pray, do we as Christians in the 21st century in the United States of America, do we as believers called to carry the baton that Gideon had? Remember, Hebrews 11 is a long list of heroes of the faith. And then it goes into chapter 12, says, therefore, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These that have gone before us, let us run with patience the race set before us. They're watching. We're running now. It's our turn. Do we as Christians running our race now in the 21st century, do we need a king? Do you need a king? That's what I want to say to people who are constantly telling me, oh, pastor this and oh, pastor that. Oh, who's going to do this in the Constitution, this in the country, this? Do you need a king? Yes. Jesus is your king. Trust him. Follow him. See, perceive with faith, perception. And then you won't be afraid. You'll see, you'll look out in the world, and instead of having fear, you'll have compassion. And your faith, it may be none or little, will grow to great faith. Father, we pray, God, that that will be true of us as your people. May we be a people of faith and faithfulness because of our faith. May we show forth unto the world your goodness, your power, your might, your grace, your mercy, your strength, your judgment, and your word. And in doing so, grow in our own faith from worry to worship. We'll give you the praise for what it does in our own hearts and lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Hey, glad you saved. Fellowship for a while. God bless you. You're dismissed.